Welcome to the Beacon broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are getting very close to the conclusion of chapter 21 in our study through the book of Acts. In fact, we are looking at the last four verses on the broadcast today, but we're working up to them in a way that is not typical of my usual exegesis. We're going to get to the verses eventually, but we are laying some background and inching toward them bit by bit, and I think you'll understand what I'm talking about as we move on into the broadcast today. And actually, the last four verses of chapter 21 spill over into chapter 22 in a more significant way than you find in most chapters. In other words, chapter division here really is for the purpose of convenience, not subject matter, because if the people who divided the chapters of the Bible into the chapters that are familiar to us had taken into account the subject matter, they would not even have made a chapter at this point. But it would have been an awful long chapter if chapters 21 and chapter 22 were just one chapter instead of two. And so it was for convenience rather than for comprehension in this particular case. And we'll see that also as we move along. So here we are in another study of God's Word. Thank you for joining us on this Sunday, November 22. And you remember that we depend upon the gifts of our radio listeners. Well, we started out on the broadcast last week talking about Paul's love, and that's really what we're going to see here. This is a demonstration of Paul's statement that he has become all things to all men that he might by all means save some. You're familiar with that statement, I'm sure. It's a common statement, but it's commonly misunderstood and misapplied. But what Paul is talking about is his willingness to sacrifice of himself on behalf of others and to do so in such a way that makes him effective with all different kinds of people. That's not easy to do, very difficult to do. But Paul mastered the art of doing that, and we need to learn from him. We need to learn that true Christian love requires us to get outside of our comfort zone in order to be able to reach the people that we need to reach. And Paul is the consummate example of that, and that's what we are talking about. We started out talking about the objects of Paul's love. That is, who did he love? Beginning with Gentiles, but also he had a great love for the Jews. Now, the Gentiles we talked about extensively in the broadcast last week, how Gentiles who were Paul's natural enemies as a Jew became his beloved friends as one who was saved by the grace of God. When Paul was saved, he no longer harbored those animosities and prejudices toward Gentiles that he had before. They all disappeared. They were swept away because they were not godly. Though Paul thought they were. Oh, there's so many applications that rise in my mind here. It's going to be very difficult to keep me from going back to some of the things I said on the broadcast last week. But, dear friend, I hope you understand the significance of what I'm saying. Paul's prejudices toward Gentiles were swept away when he was saved, because those were ungodly prejudices, but Paul thought that they were godly, not prejudices, but godly divisions, godly separations, because of his misunderstanding and mishandling the Bible. He who was a student of the Bible, an expert in the Bible. And in Paul's case, we're talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament Bible. Now, what am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about this huge wall of separation between Jew and Gentile, which God erected around his Old Covenant people, Israel, in order to preserve them in the midst of Gentile nations until Christ came. But that barrier, as real as it was and as divinely given as it was never intended to foster prejudice and animosity toward Gentiles. But that's what it was used to produce, or used to justify, I should say. Prejudices that arise out of sinful hearts that come to us so easily came to the Jewish people, and they were justified by a misapplication of God's word. And I see examples of the same thing in Christian circles in America today. Thankfully, I see these things decreasing rather than increasing, but they haven't completely gone away. And what am I talking about? Christians who misuse the Bible in order to justify racial prejudice today. Now, I really am not going to take time to become too specific, but let me just leave it there. There are misapplications of the Bible, twisting and distorting texts of Scripture in order to justify racial segregation and animosity, and even if people are not willing to call it animosity, at least racial segregation, which has no basis in the Word of God and is flatly contradicted by the New Testament Scriptures. But usually people who justify these actions go back into the Old Testament and basically take the things that God said to Israel about his separation from the Gentiles, the separation of the descendants, the physical descendants of Abraham from the Gentile nations, and use those to justify the separation of whites from blacks and so forth and so on, which is a total misunderstanding of those texts and a misapplication of those texts. They have nothing at all to do with that. And again, a careful study of the New Testament Scriptures would make that so very clear, if there were any question about it from the Old Testament Scriptures. But we're talking about the Apostle Paul, and he grew up with that Jewish context and that cultural misunderstanding, and he had all the prejudices and animosities that most Jews had toward Gentiles. But when he was saved on the Damascus Road and commissioned by Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles, all of those prejudices were swept away. Everything changed. And Paul loved Gentiles for Christ's sake. But we're talking about the objects of Paul's love, not only Gentiles, his natural enemies as a Jew, but also Jews who were his former friends turned enemies, those who betrayed him over and over again. You might have thought that he would have become pretty testy toward his fellow countrymen because of their confrontation with him, their animosity toward him, their persecution of him. Because it was Jews more than Gentiles who opposed Paul at every turn. There were times when he was persecuted by Gentiles, but there were far more occasions when he was persecuted by Jews. His own family cut him off, the evidence would seem to indicate. And most of the Jews did as well, his friends. The Pharisees, of which he was one of the leading Pharisees, tried to kill him. Of course, he had done the same to Christians. Now he had become a Christian. He really shouldn't be surprised. But they tried to kill him. He had to escape over the wall of Damascus in order to spare his own life. You remember? Escaped in a basket over that wall. And there were many other occasions when they tried to kill him. And we're going to see some more of those before we finish our study of the book of Acts. And so the Jews that had been his greatest friends before he trusted Christ now became his greatest enemies, but Paul continued to love them and to give himself sacrificially and unreservedly for their welfare. He never returned animosity to them, even though they directed it to him. He never returned evil for evil. He was a wonderful example of Christ-like love and a careful, obedient follower of Jesus Christ in the instructions which Christ gave in this very regard, that we are to love our enemies, not hate them. We are to return good for evil, not evil for evil. And therefore, Paul becomes a wonderful example for us. And we read his love for Israel when we read, for example, Romans 9:1. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Accursed? Paul is saying that if it were possible, he would give his, not only his life, but his soul. He's saying, I would be willing to go to hell if that would save my fellow countrymen. When I realize what Paul is saying, I am astounded. And I have to ask myself the question, would I be willing to do that? And for whom would I be willing to do that? I mean, it's a sacrifice beyond imagination. That's more than just laying down your life, which is a supreme sacrifice, except the more supreme sacrifice would be to exchange your soul, if it were possible, which of course it's not. He says this in Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. He was burdened for them. He loved them. He continued to give himself to them. Even as the apostle to the Gentiles, he always started with the Jews, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, as he tells us in Romans chapter 1. Now the question, after examining Paul's example here, the question to me and to you is, how do I respond toward those who turn against me? How do you respond to former friends who have betrayed you? Really now, think about that and be honest. It is so easy to return animosity toward those who have directed animosity toward you. It is so easy to carry resentment toward those who have betrayed you in some way. That is the normal human reaction. We all have it. But Christ teaches us a different reaction. Are we listening to Christ? Are we endeavoring to obey Christ? Are we calling upon him to give us the help to do what he tells us to do, to love others in the way that he instructs us to love others in the way that he exemplified loving others? How did he treat those who mistreated him? And so the Apostle Paul is indeed an incredible example of godly love. Paul loved all men without regard to race, class, or what they had or had not done to him or for him. He loved his friends dearly. He loved his enemies, those who despitefully used him and persecuted him. He loved them for Christ's sake. And I have to honestly examine my heart with the question, how does my love for others compare to Paul's? How does my love measure up to the standards that are given to Christians by the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like unto it, to love our neighbor as ourself. And even went further to tell us that, as the Apostle John taught us, that because Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What an incredible, incredible obligation. What an incredible duty. What an incredible extent of sacrifice to demonstrate and extend love to others. Well, Paul is a good example of it. And what was the measure of Paul's love? Well, we've already seen that he was willing to change his personal preferences concerning worship in order to reach and teach his brethren. His worship in the temple in this chapter is an example of that. He was willing to sacrifice financially to pursue this goal. Again, in this chapter, the cost of the sacrifices for the four Nazarite men, which amounted to maybe a couple of $1,000 altogether. We're talking about the measure of Paul's love, the example of love and the measure of love. How far was he willing to go? He was willing to go a long ways. How much are we willing to go? How tight-fisted are some of God's people when it comes to giving of the resources that God has blessed us with, that God has given to us in order to meet our needs and sustain our life upon the earth? But how reluctant we are to give generously to the work of the Lord and to help others who are in need. It's like we say, well, I've got to hold on to this. I need it for myself. Well, you wouldn't have it if God hadn't given it to you. Can't you trust Him to supply more where that came from? Can't you trust Him that if you obey Him, He will take care of you? Hasn't His Word promised that? Why this tight-fisted attitude? The measure of Paul's love is seen in his request to speak to the mob that just tried to kill him. And that's what we will see as we come down to the final verses of chapter 21. And there are some Christians who won't even speak in front of friends, much less those who have just tried to kill them. You talk about intimidation. You talk about an intimidating, threatening time, and yet there are God's people who won't even give public testimony of their faith in Christ before a group of friends. Won't even, for example, follow the Lord and believers' baptism. What is missing here? Something is. Oh, we're going on. I mean, we could go on and on and on. We're talking about some of the things that demonstrate for us the measure of Paul's love. How about his willingness to learn and use different languages in order to pursue his God-given assignment? Paul spoke in the Greek language, which was the language of culture and education and commerce in his day. Paul spoke in the Hebrew language, the Aramaic, which was a form of Hebrew and was the common language of the Hebrew people in his day, the language of Jewish culture. And we don't know if Paul spoke any other languages or not, but though this was part of his background and part of God's providential preparation of him for the work that God gave him to do, namely the fact that he acquired at least these two languages fluently in his education, but don't you realize Paul had to apply himself to the educational opportunities that were given to him? He didn't learn these languages, particularly the Greek language, which was not his native language. He didn't learn it without effort. He didn't learn it without diligence. He didn't learn it without study. He didn't learn it without hard work. How many of God's people are so unwilling to exert themselves to better prepare themselves to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And they talk about, oh, how I love Jesus, and they talk about, oh, how I love others, but not willing to give of themselves, not willing even to make small sacrifices for the cause of Christ. what an example Paul is to us, and how ashamed we ought to be when we compare ourselves to the measure of Paul's love for others. I think about many missionaries who are willing to leave their homes and leave their comforts and leave their family and go to a foreign field. They're willing to go to language school, and that's difficult. And the older you are, the more difficult it is. But are willing to give themselves in that difficulty of studying and preparing themselves to reach people for Christ's sake. Why? Because they love them as Christ loved us, so they have learned to love others. I'm thinking of a missionary that we've supported for many years and who's a friend of mine who had a burden for people of another language. He was ministering in a country that had a large English-speaking population, so he ministered to them in English for a number of years. But he kept praying for people to reach another segment of the population in a different language in that same country. He kept calling for people to come and to learn that language and to begin to move into that culture and into that group of people, and there weren't many people that responded to that. And finally, when he was about 50 years of age, he said, "Well, I guess if nobody else is going to do it, I will." So he and his wife started going to language school and learning a different language, a very difficult language. It was a relatively difficult language. Any language would be difficult for most people at age 50. It would seem to be impossible for many people at age 50, but his love for Christ and his love for others drove him to do that which was difficult, and he learned to speak that language, and he preached the gospel in that language and preached the whole Word of God in that language and established a thriving church in that language, which is going on today. And then after he did that, guess what? Suddenly, some other younger missionaries who could learn that language more easily started showing up. And I'm sure in one sense he was saying, "Well, where were you before? Where were you when I needed you? Where were you when your coming earlier would have kept me from doing this and having to do this at my age?" But you see, he was willing to spend and be spent. And when he did that, God honored his burden and his demonstration of love and sent others to join him. Now, that's just one example of what we're talking about, but we see that in the Apostle Paul. And now we come to the demonstration of Paul's love, and I'm going to read the final four verses of Acts chapter 21. "Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, 'May I speak to you?' He replied, 'Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?' But Paul said, 'I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people.' So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people, and when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying," and that's the end of chapter 21, and chapter 22 begins with what he said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." And chapter 22 goes on. But what do we see here in this demonstration of Paul's love? Well, I notice his courteous request to the commander who had rescued him from being beaten to death in the courtyard and was now taking him up the stairs. When they started to take him up the stairs, the people who had nearly beaten him to death tried once again to get their hands on him to kill him, and the Roman soldiers had to intervene. And in that situation, Paul politely, courteously makes a request of the commander that he can speak to these people. These people who tried to kill him, almost killed him, had hurt him with their blows, and would still kill him if they could get their hands on him. What would your response be? What would mine be in that situation? I think if anything, we'd just say, get me out of here. Get me into the barracks. Get me out of the sight of these people. Get me out of the reach of these people. Get me to a place of safety. And Paul said, would you please permit me to speak to these people? Wow. Now we learn that the commander had a misconception about Paul. He thought he was somebody else. He thought he was a ringleader of a bunch of assassins who had had fomented the rebellion in Jerusalem at an earlier time. And he thought he was that Egyptian, that false prophet, who led several thousand people out into the wilderness. He promised that the walls of Jerusalem would fall down if they followed him. But instead, Felix, the Roman governor, sent a Roman army, and many of the followers were killed and many captured, but the leader himself escaped, and the Roman officer, commander, thought that was who he had in his hands now, that that's who Paul was, and he was mistaken. So Paul clarifies his identification and tells him who he is, and then he makes this courageous declaration to speak to the people, the Jews, in the courtyard below, in the temple courtyard, who were determined to kill him. And permission having been granted by the Roman officer, Paul stood at the top of the steps, brought a hush over the crowd with a wave of his hand, and addressed them in their own native tongue. He switched from the Greek that he had been speaking most of the time, and that he'd been speaking to the commander, who was surprised when he asked to address the people and said, can you do that? Can you speak that language? Yes, I can. I am a Jew. And the crowd, who had accused him of teaching against the Jewish people and against their law and against their temple and desecrating their temple, now heard him make his speech, make his defense against these charges in their native language. He was one of them. And he's going to tell them the truth. And he's going to love them enough to tell them the truth, which is not easy to do. Most of us would be reluctant to talk to them at all under these circumstances, let alone to say anything that would anger them. Paul's going to speak to them in love. Paul's going to speak to them gently. Paul's going to speak to them with a heart overflowing of concern for their welfare, but he's going to speak the truth. And that may be the greatest demonstration of love, to speak the truth. To speak the truth that people need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. That may be the greatest demonstration of Paul's love, and the greatest demonstration of mine, and the greatest demonstration of yours. May God help us. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.